pack and all those great things. And we just wanted to take some time this morning to welcome Curtis and Carrie and their family, and as well as pray for them. So we want to do that now. Pass off to you, Matt.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. God, in uncertainty, when things are unstable, we know that you remain stable. You remain good. God, you are unchanging. God, we thank you for the last couple of years. God, just how we've grown as a church. We've really come to know who we are in you. God, this is an exciting day for us. God, we thank you for Curtis and his family. God, we thank you for bringing them here. And Lord, we know you have big plans for our church. God, I pray that we'd be faithful in following you, and that God, that that Curtis and Carrie and the family would just find their place here. God, this is all orchestrated by you. So Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for their family. We pray that you would bless them. And Father, we love you. We pray this in your name.
God in heaven, we lift you up this morning. All praise be to you and glory. And we thank you for your calling on us as a church, that we are to be your hands and feet in our community. And we thank you for the calling on Curtis and Carrie and their family to come here and do ministry with us. And we ask a special blessing on them. We ask, God, that you would give them grace and mercy as they adjust to life here in Meadow Lake and get to know the people in the community and the people in our church. Thank you, Father, for your mercy that you've shown us over the last few years. And we ask that you would bless Curtis as he speaks to us this morning. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Great to be here finally. Obviously, you guys knew that I was coming. Apparently, after you hit 40, all emotions start becoming more real to you or something. I don't know what's going on. But I appreciate the Kleenex up here. And I appreciate all of those of you who could come and meet us our first day on Monday. It's been an interesting week. It's been a good week. God has granted us safety, has brought us here with his protection. We came up Monday to a great throng ready to unload us, which we had a trailer that was packed right to the roof, and it took about a half hour to unpack it. So it was great to see that, great to have all that support. We ran back on Wednesday to Swift Current with the trailer again, loaded her back up, and had a number of men that were able to come on Thursday and help us unload as well. So thank you, all of you who are able to help with us with that. We're slowly unpacking and getting in there. Even in the midst of all this, we were able to meet some local RCMP. Apparently, our house has an alarm system. And we've never had one before. And apparently on the little remote thing, if you hit the red star, that's a panic button. So we were actually loaded up with the trailer and ready to head out. And we started out and came around, and all of a sudden the RCMP vehicle came around the corner, lights going. And I thought, oh no, I bet you they're going to our house. So we swung around and talked to them a little bit and clarified everything, and everything's good. But so it's, like I said, it's been an interesting week. We've been able to meet some people that we didn't plan on, but it's been good. And God has granted us, like I said, safety, and has brought us here for his purpose, for his will to serve alongside of you in reaching this community and beyond with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're excited for that. Excited to be part of this congregation. Excited to see that all the work that God has done in my heart and in our lives over these last 7 years and before, that he's now led us through that to here, to be able to serve with you. So excited about that, excited about what's ahead, looking forward to getting to know all of you slowly and surely in time to visit with you, have coffees, stop in at my office, and just to get to know who you are, where you're at, pray with you, talk with you, and to grow together. So this morning, we're going to be looking in Psalm 24. And if you have your Bibles or your phones or your tablets or anything like that, that you have a Bible on, you can flip with me there. We'll read it together in just a moment. I think it was A.W. Tozer who said that what we believe about God is the most important thing, and the most important thing that affects how we think, who we are, and how we live. It's in that what we believe that God is about, or how he interacts with us, or whether he interacts with us, whether we believe that God is a dictator, or whether we believe he's a genie, or whether we believe there is no God at all, affects our life. It affects how we think. It affects what we're going to do in our life. If we thought God was a dictator, wouldn't we just live our lives in fear all the time? Or if we believe that God is a genie, we're just going to go to him to get what we can from him. And if we believe that there is no God at all, we will live for ourselves and for what we desire and for what we want out of life and what we can find for our own fulfillment. Well, Psalm 24 takes us back to a very basic idea about who God is. One that will challenge our hearts. It's something that really, as human beings, we have to wrestle through before we can ever come to the place where we can accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 24 gets to the very heart of who God is and challenges us in who we think he is and who we think we are. And so we want to work through Psalm 24 this morning. And I want us to see that in this passage, that we'll both be challenged by what theologians call the transcendence of God, but that we'll also be encouraged by the immanence of God, by his presence with us. And in this one short psalm that David wrote for us, we kind of get the gamut of and the broad spectrum of who God is. And it, as I said, is the very place that we need to begin. It's the very place that we need to wrestle through if we're going to get to the place where we believe in Jesus Christ. And most of us as believers will maybe think that we have worked through it. But oftentimes, and I found in my own life, and part of the 7 years journey that I came through is getting to the place where it isn't just about knowing this to be true, but where we believe it and accept it and we bow down before our King because of it. And so let me read Psalm 24 and then we'll pray together. And then I want us to work through it. So Psalm 24, starting verse 1, says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this body of believers that you have brought together again to lift our hearts in worship towards you, our King and our Lord. I thank you for your word that speaks to us, that challenges our hearts, that lifts our hearts in worship and praise before you, that brings us before your throne and challenges us to kneel before you, our Maker. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us this morning, that we, our hearts would be open to what you want to say to us, that we would be willing to do the work of repentance, allowing your Spirit to change us and move us into your likeness. Father, just speak through me this morning. Speak through your word this morning. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1996, I started, well, it had been September, I guess, of 1996. I started my fourth year of Bible school. And in my fourth year of Bible school, I was interning in Saskatoon at a Brethren in Christ church there. And so part of the Miller fourth year program is that you're 3 weeks at your church and then come back for a week of classes. So in order to do that, I needed a vehicle. So in 1996, in my fourth year of Bible school, I finally bought my first car. Now, and I think I shared this with you before, it was I think it was 1985. I couldn't remember the year for some reason, but it was a 1985 Oldsmobile Cutlass Sierra. It was a sweet ride to me because it was my first car, right? Four-door family car. It was the one that, as I said, I think I said before too, that drew Carrie in to me. It was that sweet ride. But it was my first time owning something significant. I had had, you know, clothes and little things here and there, but never a car, never anything significant. And there was something about owning it. It was mine. It was mine to care for. It was mine to look after. If I didn't know what I was doing, I took it to someone who would help me out. But it was mine. I owned it. It was mine to look after. And Psalm 24, as David writes this, begins in that point, in that place, where he says that God owns everything. Again, he says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." In other words, God owns everything. God said to Job in Job 41, Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. And when we stop to think about that, that is the very place that we have to start and wrestle with in our hearts, is that nothing in this world, or maybe let's go the other way, everything in this world belongs to him. That everything that we see around us, everything that we have in our lives, every person that we know, every creature that we see belongs to God. And it is his. And he goes on to say, "For he has founded it upon the sea and established it upon the rivers." In other words, the reason that they are God's, the reason that everything is his, is that He has created it. He has made it. If you create something, I don't know how many of you are creative builders or quilters or whatever it might be. When you make something, it is yours, right? It's yours to do something with because you are the one that made it. And David tells us and reminds us that everything in the earth is God because he is our creator. Therefore, he is the owner. He is the sovereign Lord of everything. Spurgeon said, "The fullness of the earth may mean its harvest, its wealth, its life, or its worship. In all these senses, the Most High God is possessor of all." This is the foundational belief of our faith. We have to start in this place. As I said, to even come to a place where we can believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, to even believe that we are sinners, to believe that we even need God, we must first understand and believe that he owns everything. Now stop for a second and think about that. If God owns everything, what does that mean? What's the implications of that in our world, in our lives? Well, first of all, as I mentioned, nothing is ours. We live in a society where things are important. In fact, for many people, and maybe even in our own hearts, that what we own or how big a fancy, beautiful things that we own show how successful we have been, how good we have done. But when we read Psalm 24, we learn that none of it is ours. That nothing in this world is meant to point to us. God is the creator and the maker and the owner of all things. And that goes further to say that our lives are not our own. God has created us. He has given us the abilities and the strengths to work and to create and to make. And he has given us the lives that we have and placed us in the where we live. But all of it is his. All of it is his, which means he is the one that is in control. Right? We like the things that show that we've been successful, that maybe show that we've been in control and created a great destiny for ourselves as human beings. That's our natural tendency. But the fact that God owns everything because he created everything and is the Lord of everything means that we own nothing, that everything is his, and that he is in control. And no ruler, no authority, no king or prime minister or president is above him. It also reminds us that in the grand scheme of things that we know very little. We know what's happening in our lives and maybe in the lives of our church and our community here. But God, as the creator and owner of all things, knows all things. And so if you think of those implications in our lives, that God is the owner of everything, that he is the sovereign Lord of everything, that it is his because he created it, that we have no authority apart from him, that we own nothing apart from him, that our lives, our very lives, are not our own. That means, and this is often a struggle for us as parents, that our children's lives are not ours to direct, to control. Though he's given us a role to play in teaching and training our children. But God has created everything, and he owns everything. And that means we are his. To direct, to lead, And in our humanness, our tendency is to struggle with that. To struggle with a lack of control, a lack of power or authority over our own lives. He's given us the ability to make decisions. But are we choosing to make the decisions to follow him? And as human beings, we don't want to give up that control. And that's why I say this is the very basic start for our faith. If we cannot accept that God owns everything, we will not accept that we need a Savior, that we need Jesus Christ, that we're a sinner. But it may also say to us that God is outside of our reach. If he's the creator of all things, if he's the sustainer of all things, if he owns all things, if he's that powerful, if he's that mighty, if he's the king of everything, then how can we approach him? How can we have a relationship with him? And that's what David goes on to work through. That if we come to the place, if we can come to the place where we can understand and believe that God owns everything and wrestle through that, it may bring us to a place, and probably a place that we all have to wrestle. How can we approach God? How can we come to him? David says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?" In other words, who can not only approach God, but who can stand in his presence? Who can come and have that relationship with him? Who can know him? And he goes on to say, it is he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. In other words, the person that can come to the God who has created and owns all things is the perfect, or is the person who is perfect inwardly and outwardly. Person who has clean hands, in other words, our actions and the things that we do are without sin. A pure heart, that our motives and our intentions are right before God. He who does not lift up his soul to what is false, or I think the NIV says, to an idol. In other words, our worship is directed to God himself as the creator and sustainer of things and not to anything else. And who does not swear deceitfully. The words that come out of our mouths, are they honoring to God? And as we see, as we work through that, we see that David says, it is the person who is perfect, both inwardly and outwardly, that can approach the holy God who created all things. And if we look at our hearts, as we know in Scripture, that none of us fit that bill, that none of us can fit that perfectly enough to approach the holy God who owns us and it created us and sustains us. But he doesn't leave us there. He says in verse 5, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God. So our tendency, if we just stop in verse 4, is to maybe think that we've got to work our way to God. That we've got to try to get clean hands. We've got to try to make our motives right before God and deal with what's internal. And we've got to make sure that our worship is right before God. And we've got to make sure everything that we say is perfect all the time. But he doesn't leave us there. He says he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face. In other words, it's in our seeking of God. It's in our faith in believing that God is the creator and sustainer of all things, that he owns all things, that he owns our lives, that in our faith and belief in that, as we will seek God, and God will bless us with righteousness. So it's not what we do. And we can see this throughout the Old Testament. If you read in Romans, where he talks about Abraham was justified by faith. It's always been about faith in God. It's not what we do. And we see it even in through David, before Jesus came to the earth, that it wasn't about what they did. It wasn't about ritual. We could not create a perfection in ourselves as human beings, as God's created human beings. But that as we seek by faith the God who created us and owns us, that we receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation. He bestows on us a righteousness that is not our own. Right? Righteousness by faith, justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why I say, to jump back again, in order to get to the place where we can truly seek God by faith, we have to wrestle through to the place where we believe that God owns us. That we are his. If we cannot say that, if we do not believe that in our hearts, we will not seek God. We might try to ritually get there. We might try to act as though we're perfect. But God wants us to seek him. Seek his face by faith in who he is. And by that, we receive his righteousness. And part of, like I said, part of my journey in these last 7 years, part of my wrestle with God was coming to a place where I truly believed that in my heart. I knew it. I knew it fully. But I wasn't living according to that. It wasn't what was directing my life. I was still trying to. I was trying to become a pastor because that's what I thought I was supposed to be, or that I wanted to be. I would try to do the right things in my own power, but not in submission to him and by his power. Because I knew that God owned me, but I didn't believe it in my heart. And I did not and was not willing to submit myself to him. I still wanted control. And it took a real serious wrestling with God of at times asking God to leave me alone, to be honest with you, and him bringing me to the place where I could not deny his ownership over my life and that I needed to follow him and submit all of me to him. And that's what David understood. That's what David knew back when he faced Goliath. That God was in control. Took me 40 years to figure that out or to get to the place where I would willingly submit to that. David knew since he was young. And some of you will have known that from a young age. And your life has always been a steady following of God and submitting to him in his will. And some of us, others of us like me, are a little slower. A little slower at the, some might say dense at times. We don't, you're not dense, just me. But it takes us some time to really get it. God's got to work slower through us. And that's all right. We're all in a process. We're all in the midst of God working in our lives to come to the place where we're willing to submit that to him. And it's okay if you don't believe that right now and you struggle with that right now. That's all right. Obviously, I did for 40 years. But to get to the place where we're truly willing to follow God, we're truly willing to repent of our sins and accept Christ as our Savior and be willing to follow him, we must first come to the place where we believe God owns us and willing to submit to him. And it's, because we're human, not an easy place to get to. It really isn't. It really isn't. And so by faith, as we understand that God owns us, that our life is his, and by faith we believe and seek him, he places his righteousness upon us. And the last part of Psalm 24 is the, that was the challenge, and this is the encouraging part, is that when we get to that place, when we get to the place where we submit to God, here's what happens. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. A lot of the commentators that I read as I prepared for this suggested that David wrote this at some point in which the Ark of the Covenant was returning to Jerusalem. Whether it was, because quite often they would take the Ark out for a battle and then come in. And so the suggestion was that, and there's no foundational proof that this is reality, but with the context of it, that this was some point where they returned from a victory in battle, carrying the Ark of the Lord back into Jerusalem. And this was the victorious cry of the people of Israel as their God, because we know the Ark was the symbol of the presence of God, the place where God dwelt among them, that God was then re-entering their city. And so they would have sung this as they approached the gates and said, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, because they had humongous gates on the walls of Jerusalem, right, that lifted. And so it was a song of victory that they sang, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. So when we come to the place where we believe in our hearts that God owns us, that our lives are his, that everything that we have is his, when we come to a place where we repent in faith and seek him and follow him, then the King of glory comes in. The King of glory comes to us. The King of glory comes and dwells in our hearts. Do we, can we understand that? Here's the King of glory that has created everything, that owns everything, that is all powerful, that is mighty and sustains everything, that owns my life and your life, that created all that we see around us, is willing to come and dwell amongst his people. That has always been God's desire from the creation of Adam and Eve to be with his people. It has always been his desire for the nation of Israel, for God to be able to dwell amongst them. It is now the desire of God to be in his people, the church. And he is in his people, the church, to lead us, for us to submit and follow him. And this glorious truth is that the God who is transcendent above what we can imagine and believe and think and understand is the same God that wants to be in our hearts. It's the same God that if we come to the place where we believe that he owns us and we seek him and repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ, that he comes to indwell our very hearts. And that the God who owns us, who could be a dictator, who could be evil, or it can't be, but could mistreat us, let's put it that way, who could misuse us, who could ignore us, in the end, is the God who wants to be in us, who wants to be with us, who is for us. This is the God who owns us. It's the God who is for us. And I think we even sang about this this morning. So here's the challenge. Because our life and faith must begin with the lordship of God over everything. Maybe I'll ask it this way. Where are you in that journey? Do we believe? Are we at the place where God has worked that out in our heart by his Holy Spirit, that we come to believe that he owns everything, that we are his? By faith, we submit and follow him. Are we wrestling through that right now? Or are we at a place where that's not even on our radar? God owning me, owning the things that I have, the work that I've done to get where I am. You're telling me that that's actually God's? Where are we in that journey? Secondly, are we, if we have come, been able to work through that, come to the place of belief and faith in that, are we looking by faith? Have we submitted to that? Have you come to the place that the Lord led you to the place where you said, yes, Lord, you own me. Forgive me for not acknowledging that. Forgive me for not accepting that. Forgive me for walking apart from you, for worshiping the created things instead of the one who created everything. Have you let the king in? We're all on a journey. We're all walking as human beings in general, really. We're all walking the same path in many ways, whether we know it or acknowledge it. God is showing himself every day. God has given himself in Jesus Christ for all, for God's so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son. We're all on the journey together. And some will miss the road. Some will miss the King. Some of us here will struggle deeply with that basic fact. But wherever you are in that journey, wherever you are in that walk, wherever you are in your belief of the ownership of God over your life and over all that you have, let me challenge you to begin to seek Him. To approach the King who owns all things. To begin a conversation with Him, even if you don't believe this. I'd say you're here for a reason. Maybe it's a stirring, maybe it's just something that you don't even realize at this point. But begin to seek the King who owns all things that wants to be a part of your life. And if you've gotten to that place where you believe and submit, what areas are you still struggling in? Because we might come to that place where we make that confession, but there's oftentimes things that we continue to hold on in our lives and struggle to give Him control. What things do we need to begin to submit to Him, to pray about in our own lives that we're holding on to still? Because the King of glory, who owns all things, is a King that loves you, who wants to be and will come into you, to dwell within you, to lead you and direct you, and to lead you to life everlasting. That's the God that we're serving. That's the God that we are here about. And that's the God that we want to follow in the days and months and years to come as this church. And I'm excited about being here. I'm excited about what God is going to do in your lives and in my life, individually and corporately. How God is going to use us in the lives of people in this community and beyond to change their hearts to know the King of all kings. Let me pray for us before we head out this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we can come together freely in worship of the King of glory. King above all kings, who owns all things, and out of love has given us Jesus Christ so that we can walk with you and have you dwell in us. Father, I pray for each one here and for my own heart that as we look to walk in the process of learning what it means to submit and follow you, that you would continue to show yourself, that you'd continue to teach us, that we'd continue to grow and be open to follow you in whatever you ask us to do, in whatever we might need to change and submit to you. Father, work in us, I pray. Change us into your likeness. And use us for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Curtis. It's a great message to start off your ministry here with us. If you would like prayer, if you're struggling with the concept that God owns you, that you find that there's some rebelliousness in you, or you find it hard to give over control and you need prayer, or anything that you need prayer with, there'll be individuals up front that can pray for you after the service. One final announcement. Many of you know Stephen Bishop. That's Maureen Marla's youngest son. He's getting married this coming Saturday in Saskatoon. And so Rochelle and I will be down there, so we won't be here in church next week, but you have Curtis now, so that's great. I'll ask you to stand for the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever and ever. Amen.